So I'm thinking about a character study somewhat of Peter. So I'm going to open up with John chapter 1 and see what we can glean from the life of Peter. Of course, it's not going to all be today, but one thing at a time. Now, we know Peter. There's some things about Peter that we know. He was from the city of Bethsaida in Galilee. His brother's name was Andrew. They were both fishermen. He and Andrew were fishing partners with James and John. Peter was a married man. Of course, we know that his name also was Simon in the beginning, but the Lord changes it to Peter, which we'll talk a little bit about in a minute. Peter's a man that many of us can identify with. I've heard it over and over where people read about the life of Peter and they'll think, you know, I can identify with that guy. So we kind of want to go over some of the things at some point about his character and how we can relate with it. God took this man and transformed him from an uneducated, ignorant fisherman into an apostle that God could use mightily. And so I'm thinking as we go through the life of Peter, we might want to try to imagine ourselves a little bit in his footsteps, things that he thought and things that he may have experienced and things that we may be able to glean as well that we can apply to our lives and learn like he learned. So the first thing we want to do is see how Peter meets the Lord. In John chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 35. And again the next day after John, this is John the Baptist, stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. So we have the meeting of Peter with the Lord. And he says, Your name is Cephas, it starts out with, which is, I guess, Aramaic. And in the Greek form, it's Peter. So we kind of know him as Peter. So I'm thinking to myself, well, let's pretend we're Peter for a moment. You've been brought up in the Jewish religion. You understand all the customs. But you also understand that one of the prophecies is the fact that there's a Messiah coming. Because Israel's waiting for the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And there's been a bunch of things that have happened lately in his life, I'm sure. There was John the Baptist. You know, he's proclaiming the Messiah's coming and, you know, get ready for him. And he's baptizing people. So there's things happening in the area that he's kind of aware of. He's probably also aware of the prophets they have prophesied around this time the Messiah would come. So he's probably got some things in his mind thinking, well, it's possible that the Messiah is coming. But then all of a sudden he has his brother come up, Andrew, and he says to him, We found the Messiah. Come on and meet him. So he takes him and meets him. And then we have what the Lord did was he looked at him and said, Thou art the son of Jonah. Thy name shall be Peter, basically, which means a rock. It said a stone, but it basically means a rock. So you think, here the Lord is calling Peter a rock. What do you think of if you were called a rock? You'd think of somebody who is solid, unmovable. You think of somebody who knows what he believes, he knows what he's saying, he understands, he just knows what to do. He's a rock. He's just solid. But then, you know, after we get to know Peter, as we read accounts of him later on, we see that he was brave. He went, tried to walk on water, but then afterwards he got scared and started to sink. Then you think, okay, he made a great confession to the Lord of who he is, of who the Lord is. And then the Lord complimented him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then shortly after that, he's rebuked by the Lord for sounding like Satan. Then you think, well, he was getting his feet washed. He says, Lord, don't wash my feet. And the Lord corrected him. And he says, well, if you're not going to wash my feet, wash all of me. He just, like, changes his whole attitude. And then he affirmed that he would die for the Lord. He would just die for the Lord. And then shortly after that, he denied him 3 times. And then he was also brave. He was brave enough to cut off the ear of that high priest's servant when they came to take the Lord. Brave. But then he shrunk at the accusation of a maid who said, you're one of those. So you start asking the question, how come the Lord could call him a rock? It makes you think, you know, Andrew probably went like, why is this guy calling him a rock? He keeps coming up and down. He's just not stable. How can the Lord call him a rock? But the Lord did. And he took Peter and he transformed him. Andrew couldn't see that right now. But the Lord knew what was in Peter. You know, the Lord did that with several people. I think of a couple more. He took Paul and Moses. Unlikely candidates for the Lord. Paul was a man who would go around killing Christians, or at least assenting to it. But yet God, instead of sending him to hell, he saves him. And you got Moses. He was very weak in his speech and slow of speech. You know, you would think, how could he take somebody who's just afraid of the Israelites, not going to believe him? But he used Moses, and he had his brother help him, Aaron. So you think God could take people that seem like the most unlikely people that could ever do anything for him, and he transforms them to be used for his glory. So one of the first things I was thinking of, you're going to hear a bunch of random thoughts, I guess, that I put together based upon this meeting with the Lord, Peter and the Lord. So I was thinking of this first impressions. What comes to your mind sometimes when you first meet somebody? You know, we often meet somebody and we form an impression about them right away. You know, a lot of times you meet people for the first time and you think, they're kind of weird. Or they have no personality. Or maybe you even look at somebody and you think, they're creepy. You get all kinds of weird impressions about people when you first meet them. But then, you know, after a while, you get to know them. You start, they're not so bad. In fact, they even start thinking like me maybe sometimes. And you start looking at them and you go, they're not the same person I first met, that I thought I thought first met. And after a while, you might actually start liking them. And I was thinking of a couple of examples that I read about of things like that happen all the time. You think of it at a camp where kids are coming all together all the time. So I read this thing. It says, a camp attendee ignored a peer because they appeared stuck up and unfriendly upon arrival. And after chatting later, they realized the person was shy, lonely, and simply hesitant to approach others, changing their impression from what they thought the person was snooty to somebody that was approachable. Or you got the know-it-all. I've seen a lot of those. A colleague was seen condescending and rude during a first-team meeting. Later, after working with them in a one-on-one setting, it became clear they were actually knowledgeable but very nervous, and they were insecure. So they were portraying something that they weren't. It happens all the time. People make first impressions when they meet somebody, and they don't really know what they're really like. Peter was one of those. I don't know what Peter's first impression was when he heard the Lord call him a rock. He may have said he doesn't know what he's talking about, or he may have said he'd taken it as a compliment and exalted himself, saying, "Hey, he called me a rock." I don't know how Peter exactly took it, but I'll tell you that I'm sure that after the Lord took that uneducated, ignorant fisherman and changed him, that his impression of the Lord changed after a while. So impressions change. And Peter himself, you know, he may have thought, oh, how could he be the Messiah? He's just a simple carpenter. You don't know what people think of other people when you first meet them. But you know, the Lord saw in him something he could use. The Lord could see somebody's heart and know what's there. And I think Peter had a lot of good qualities about him. He just didn't direct him the right way. God knew Peter's heart. And outward, his appearance may not have matched his heart. On the outside, he may have deceived people. And the Lord took Peter and through a lot of life's lessons kind of showed him his own heart and showed him what he could do for the Lord. In fact, I often wondered if Peter had a vulnerability problem. He was afraid of people seeing his weaknesses. And the Lord could see in his heart. And the Lord could see who Peter really was. Even though on the outside, people wouldn't have known it. But the Lord knew it. So when I kind of look over this assembly, I see a whole bunch of people. And I have, you might say, my own impression of what I've seen and met people with. And it could very well be that your heart is totally different than what I've ever perceived anybody to be. A lot of people's characters don't match the heart God gave them. So I was wondering, are there people that are worried about how other people see them? So they try to live what's known as a stereotype person. You think of men. Men must be aggressive, dominant, unemotional. Men must be manly. They must not show weakness. They must not show tears. They must not tell how they feel or tell what they're afraid of. That's a man. Stereotype man. And if they have any characteristics that are effeminate, they're a wimp. They're just a wimp. If they don't meet the stereotype characters, then there's something wrong with them. And then, of course, you got women. A lot of times women, there's stereotype women as well. A lot of people seem to think that they have to be totally submissive. They can't be leaders. They must be gentle, empathetic, passive. And if they're going to be in the workplaces, they have to be teachers or nurses. And if they're not and they're having kids, they got to be at home with their children. I mean, there's stereotypes, but not everybody fits into stereotypes because God's created our hearts differently. I find it interesting. Sometimes years ago, I've heard men try to make men out of their wives. I would hear them say things like, "Well, suck it up. Why are you being so emotional? Stop your crying." And you would hear, you start wondering, why is this guy turning his wife into a man? It's stereotyped. It makes you wonder why women have anxiety issues when they're being brainwashed against what God put in their heart. But, you know, I'm thinking, well, we should be more like Christ-like and stop worrying about stereotypes. So when we start looking and analyzing what Christ is like, what do we see? A couple of things kind of go against the stereotypes. The Lord showed his emotions when he wept in public. He was in public and he wept. The Lord showed his heart publicly when he cried over Jerusalem. The Lord cried and people saw it. The Lord showed weakness publicly when he was spit on and didn't do nothing about it. He showed his fears publicly when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Lord showed softness publicly when he had compassion on so many people, even the Pharisees. He showed compassion. He showed softness from his heart when he was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Can you picture somebody coming up to the Lord and saying, "Suck it up. Stop being so emotional. Stop your crying." Would anybody dare to come up to the Lord and say that to him? I don't think so. And yet we're told to be Christ-like. Now, I'm not saying all these things are the only things that match Christ. You got to figure he was our creator. He created both men and women. He has the same characteristics as both, but he knows how to handle them. I think, you know, there is an example even in with our sister Phoebe, somebody who was doing the Lord's work. She was a helper, a succorer of many, Paul says. And she herself probably led a support work. And she had to make decisions. She had to lead, she had to ask assemblies for help. There are places and responsibilities that God shows us for men and women. But at the same time, he gave us both men and women, I think, a lot of the same characteristics. Some of them are stronger in women. Some of them are stronger in men. But they're not unique to any gender. So when we want to be like Christ-like, we got to look at his whole life. Not just the stereotypes we are used to seeing in this life. You know, one of the biggest things, hindrances to the testimony of God's assembly is something called pride. I think Peter had a lot of pride. Here's a man that just seemed to be able to be so bold and just didn't care about what people thought. He had a lot of self-pride, I think. And that, and pride in itself, you know, isn't bad. Self-pride is bad, but you can have pride in other things. You know, I think of Paul in Romans. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." You can have pride in something. Self-pride is a problem. But pride in Christ, pride in the Word of God, you can even have pride in your children, pride in other people. But I think God is trying to get us against pride, self-pride. But God saw in Peter a lot of potential. And he sees potential in every single one of us if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to hear him. So I was thinking of the first impressions, you know, with Peter and the Lord. And I'm thinking, well, what is your impression of the Lord? What think ye of Christ, he says to the Pharisees. So what think you of the Lord? You know, it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says that when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. When we first met the Lord Jesus, was there any attraction to him that all of a sudden you just felt like, oh, I got to know him more and more? There was nothing special about the Lord Jesus that people were attracted to him. It says that in Isaiah. There's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing that would naturally attract us. He came from a family in poverty, and people were pretty much repulsed by him, actually, because he was good all the time. Everything he said and everything he did was perfect, and people were repulsed by that. So you can see how, you know, a lot of people met him and didn't like him. They didn't want to be around him. He was too goody-goody two-shoes. But what is our impression of him now? Because I know that I didn't have much of an impression when I first met him, but I thank the Lord that he didn't judge me upon my first impression. But instead, he took me and he brought me to the cross of Calvary. He brought me to a place that I didn't really understand what was going on there. Because when I was first growing up, I had some weird thoughts about what he was doing on the cross. But finally, I learned that he was there because he loved me. And he didn't want me to go to hell. And instead of judging me, he saved me. He brought me to the cross. And what is your impression when you got to the cross of Calvary? When you got to see for the first time what the Lord was really doing there for you? And what is your impression now? You know, at one time I rejected him. I was despising him. But that didn't stop him. He kept going to the cross. And he finished that work. And he died on a cross for me. And my impression has now changed. I want to know more about him. I want his fellowship. I want to know what I can do for him. So my impression has changed. Has your impression changed? What is your impression when you first met him? Is it different now than it ever used to be? You know, I'm thinking that there are people who claim the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. But I fear sometimes that what they've done is just made him an insurance policy. They go to church and they think, I'm going to claim the Lord Jesus as my Savior because just in case it's all true. Just because everybody else in church, that's what they do. Have you actually, in your own life, accepted what Christ has done for you personally as if there's no church, that there's no other people, that there's nothing else to look at? It's not an insurance policy that you can get in case you find out something else. You either trust Christ or you don't. So what is your impression of the Lord Jesus? Do you have him as your Savior? Do you understand what he really did for you on the cross and how much he hurt because of you and because of me? So we want to learn about the Lord Jesus and get a better impression. So let's learn a little bit about him. In Matthew 11, it says, the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So he's meek and lowly. Are we also meek and lowly? He says, you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So we learn that he's meek, quiet, gentle, easily imposed on. He's lowly in status or importance. He was humble. So can we say that we're the same, trying to be meek and lowly as well? What was Christ like? That's what we want to be like. And there was a bunch of Proverbs and Psalms that I had written down about being lowly that God, let me read a couple of them. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. God thinks highly of meek and lowly. Are we trying to be Christ-like? So how do you get to know the Lord in a way that draws you to be closer to him? I'm thinking of Peter. Peter was drawn unto the Lord. And it seems like there's a lot of things in this life that is sort of like, well, you know, I find it boring to study the Bible. I find it boring to read the Bible. I find it boring to go to Bible study. I find it boring to be finding out more about the Lord, going to church or whatever. That happens to be a feeling a lot of times people have. Just find it boring. So how do you get attracted to the Lord Jesus and want to be with him? You want to learn more about him. So I was looking at Peter and thinking about his life, and he basically spent time learning about the Lord. He spent time watching him and what he was doing and how much he helped other people. He was following him and seeing how he loved people and just wanted people to be saved. He wanted people to understand him. So he followed him and got closer. You know, in the last days, in Revelation, we read about what the church is really like. It says, he was talking about the church in Laodicea, which if you go through the different churches, Laodicea represents the last days, just before the rapture. And this is what the church age is like. Because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's saying basically we tend to just sit because we don't have any needs that we have to worry about. I'm not being persecuted. In fact, I probably couldn't find anybody in this room here that says I am dirt poor and I'm hungry because I don't have any food. That's what the church is like in today's age. And God is saying, because it's lukewarm, it's indifference. I'm not opposed to the gospel. I'm not opposed to it. But you're also not doing anything about it. You just kind of go along. So he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Each one of us would be gold. And we'd even be more gold if the Lord could see true faith in us because we're being tried. So Peter, he spent his time watching the Lord meet the needs of people. And he himself was certainly a lowly fisherman. And it was probably nice to see the Lord caring about so many of the common people. I'm thinking of some of the things that even get done at the assembly here that I think are a blessing. The blankets that were made, that was something I think the Lord really appreciated to give out. And I think it was a great work. The picture texts that we give out are reaching a lot of people. And I'm grateful for the help that we're getting to do that, which there's a work night coming up. I would invite everybody to come. I'm kind of behind this year, I think, at getting anything done. but it's a great work. The Lord loves it. The nursing home sings are a blessing. And there's so many different things that we can do for God and for each other. And for the people around the community even. You know, if you want to encourage the saints, you could have a sing at your house. And you might say, well, I don't have a piano. Good. Let's try a cappella. Because it's nice to hear singing when it comes from the heart. Not to say it's bad with a piano, but it's just easier sometimes. But there's so many different things we can do. Some of the things, you know, might not interest you in doing things like this. And I thought to myself, well, you know, you can be a mechanic. I know a missionary who has a plane, and he flies people and supplies to hard-to-reach areas, but he needs help. So there's different things you can do in God's work. It doesn't have to be, you know, the simple things that we come across with easy here, because it's just the way it is. God uses people in the medical fields, the teaching fields. There's doing kids' work. You can have all kinds of kids' work. Nursing homes, the farmers' markets. There's a lot of different things that we can do to get God's word out. And I often think of this verse in Ephesians 4 and 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more. So we have a thief. He used to go around stealing things. And God saves him. And he says to the thief, well, don't steal no more, but labor with your hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He didn't say, work with your hands to get the money so that you can just enjoy life and the luxuries of it. He says, so that you have something to give to somebody else that has need. 1 John 3 and 17 and 18, it says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a searching question. To have your needs met and you're doing very well in life and see somebody who has a need but don't do anything about it. That's a searching question. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. There's many ways to serve the Lord. And he's given each and every one of us skills and talents that we can use. He doesn't expect you to do things that you can't do. He doesn't expect you to try to be forcing yourself to do something that you're not skilled at, that you're unable to do. He can take your talents like he took Peter, and he can use you for his glory. So there's many ways, and our first impressions, I hope that our impressions are changing to appreciate what the Lord has done for us. We may not have understood the Lord, understood his salvation, understood his word, but the more you get to know him, get involved with his work, get involved with his word, do something for the Lord, your impression will change. You'll have a heart that's changed from stereotypes of this world to something that God can use. And that's what Peter did. Currently, Peter is described as impetuous, which means he's impulsively reckless. He's outspoken. He's prideful. You might say if you looked at him, he was a stereotype man. He was a rock in the eyes of a man, but not in the eyes of God yet. But God, the Lord Jesus, knew what Peter would be like at the end of his life. And he calls him a rock. He's stable. As we read about and learn about Peter, we're going to see he's fallible. He's human. He's like the rest of us. But God took him and used him. And God can take each and every one of us and use us. So hopefully, Lord willing, as I try to go through the life of Peter, that we can take and see how God transformed him to be the leading apostle of the 12, taking him from an uneducated fisherman, ignorant fisherman, with a lot of pride, and make him the most notable apostle there was. And God can do that with us too. He can take you and use you. And not only that, not only give you something to do, he'll give you something to do that you like. He'll give you something to do that you will enjoy. The world will probably think you're crazy. But God can make you enjoy what you're doing for him. And that's what happened to Peter. He took Peter and changed him. And Peter brought a lot of glory to God. So let's bow in prayer so we can get to the baptism. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto thee for our Lord Jesus. We can thank thee for the life of Peter and for putting it into thy word, that we can see a man that we can relate with and learn from. And pray, Lord, that we can be used of thee. We just pray that thou wouldst bless us now as we part. We do look to thee for baptism. Thank thee so much for the obedience of Gabe to go forward and show obedience and trust and love in the Lord. We do pray that thou wouldst bless us now as we travel and give thanks for our Savior in that worthy and precious name. Amen.